Today our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look at your word now, we ask that you would use it to mold us to be a little bit more like you, to be more conscious of your call upon our lives, and to be more faithful, to be obedient to your word. In the name of Christ, amen. 1 year ago, we had a challenge. We called it Living Hope 101. It ran from about this time a year ago through Easter. And in Living Hope 101, we challenged you to three things. We challenged everyone in the congregation to give $100 extra over the year. The goal of that, of course, was that we would finish the year in the black. And I've got some good news. The bulletin, if you look at the bulletin, it shows our income versus expenses. And actually what it shows in the bulletin is offering income versus expenses. And it shows in the bulletin about $3,700 in the red. That means we spent about $3,700 more last year than we brought in our regular offering. And while it would be nice if we had our offering completely cover all of our expenses, what you'll see in the annual report coming up in a couple of weeks is that we actually finished the year in total income versus total expenses about $5,000 in the black. It took a little while, but amen, yes. You know, God faithfully provided for all the needs of the congregation, and we have more money at the beginning of 2015 than we had at the beginning of 2014. From my perspective, that's pretty cool. That's God being faithful. The second thing we asked you to do with Living Hope 101 was to invite one person to church. And many of you did, and many of you were rebuffed, but some people actually came to church with you, and that was good. And the third thing we asked in Living Hope 101 was to pray a 5-second prayer. And we actually had you put names on a banner in the back, a yellow banner in the back with little sticky notes, and you put names on it, and we gathered together a list of names. And then available in the foyer is, it says, 101 at Living Hope. And it has 100 names on it. But says we look for 100 names, even though it was Living Hope 101. In retrospect, we probably should have said 101, pray for 101 people, 505 seconds. But we said 100 names. And so we developed this name, and many of you have been praying for these people. And you pray the 5-second prayer, and you run through it every 3 months. You get through the list, pray for one person a day. Some of you, many of you, apparently have specific names that you for whom you pray every day, the 5-second prayer. And we are praying for the lost. The lost oftentimes aren't even aware that they're lost, but we understand they're lost as in destined for a heavenless eternity. And so we committed ourselves throughout 2014, and we did this actually, we started in 2012, I believe, to pray our 5-second prayer, which is in the bulletin, Heavenly Father, please draw Mark to Jesus and make him ambassador of Christ. Except instead of saying Mark, you fill in the blank with the name of person you're praying for. And we keep adding names to that list, and we pray over and over. We pray every week. We try to pray every week during our pastoral prayer and remind you to pray for the lost because it's important. And guess what happened? Of that list of 100 people, at least 5 on that list now have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The lost have been found, the damned have been redeemed. And so we are going to start this year again looking at that 5-second prayer. Why do we pray our 5-second prayer? And I'm going to give you, at the first part of this message, three reasons to pray for the lost. Three reasons to continue praying this 5-second prayer. And that doesn't even have to do with the other reasons, like it's only 5 seconds out of your life. You can do this at every meal and you can still eat a full meal. You know, you can do this while you're driving just about anywhere in town. You know, 5 seconds isn't that long. It's only 5 seconds and it's a significant thing to pray for the lost. And the first reason we do this is not because it's short and quick, but we do it because people need the Lord. We live in a society which is admittedly extremely pluralistic, where we're not supposed to talk about religion and we better not talk too much about politics because we'll find we're butting heads with one another. And our society wants to believe and they want to impose upon us this idea that everybody is okay. That as long as they believe something and are faithful to whatever they believe, they're going to be okay. And our society wants us to push us into this idea that it doesn't matter what your faith is, it's just the idea that you have faith and you'll go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men by which we may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. In order for there to be transformation in people's lives, in order for people to be guaranteed heaven, they have to know Jesus. People need Christ. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. You don't go to heaven because you pay your taxes on time. You don't go to heaven because you make sure you are insured and don't pay a fine. You go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ. And when we look at all the things happening in our society, when we see that there's a lot of things which are really messed up in our society, and many of us think, and our society wants us to believe, that the answer to the ills of society is to pass enough laws, to elect the right people. But the answer to the ills of our society comes in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is through the transformation which comes in knowing Jesus Christ that we are able to answer the ills of society and the ills which prevail upon each of us as individuals. The reason we pray for the lost is because we have an understanding that the Scripture says that without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without faith in Jesus Christ, people go to hell. Your neighbors, your co-workers, the waitress that takes care of you when you go out to eat. Every person is under the same standard. The Scripture speaks clearly and boldly. It's not that people just have to believe something. It's not that they have to be sincere in what they believe. In order to not go to hell, people must believe in Jesus. That is the primary reason that we pray our 5-second prayer. Because without Jesus Christ, our friends, our neighbors, our children, our parents go to hell. We pray that 5-second prayer because people need the Lord. We also pray that 5-second prayer because we understand the theology of that prayer, and it is that no one comes to the Father unless drawn by the Father. That is the teaching of Scripture. Jesus says it in John chapter 6. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The only way that people come to Christ is when the Father draws them unto him. And so our prayer, Heavenly Father, please draw Mark to Jesus and make him ambassador of Christ. The first part of that, Heavenly Father, please draw this individual to you, is our admission, our understanding that in the salvation process, God is the central figure. That is God's Spirit working upon the hearts of us, of mankind, working upon our souls, giving us an understanding of our need for salvation and drawing him to others to himself. Jesus says it in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we understand that God is drawing people to the Son, and they come to the Son only when they are drawn. And so we pray for that which we cannot do ourselves. We cannot create in others the sense of need and the sense of being drawn to Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, please draw my friend to Jesus. Now, the other half of that prayer, make them ambassador of Christ. This is just a quick little side note. But that is the prayer that says, don't just bring people to a point of conversion. Don't come them to a moment of decision, but to a lifestyle, to a determination that they will be disciples of Christ, that they will be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is, that they will be ambassadors of Christ. And we pray not just for conversion, but for spiritual maturity, which is a necessary part of following Christ. But we pray this 5-second prayer. We pray it consistently because we understand that the Scripture, which is the Word of God, says people need Jesus. And they only get there when the Father draws them. But the third reason that we pray this 5-second prayer is because it works. God responds to our prayers. He answers prayer. It is, of course, the promise of Scripture. You look at 2 Chronicles 7, if my people humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. It is God saying, if you come before me, I will answer your prayer. It is the invitation of heaven, you know, that God says, you know, let us approach the throne of grace boldly that we might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. It is His promise in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find. It is the affirmation that John writes in 1 John 5. This is the confidence we had toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It is His promise, but it's also our experience. We had an interesting week for those of us actively involved in the prayer ministry of Living Hope Church. And Jerry Zelfer actually asked me to share this with you. But you know, Jerry, you do know Jerry. She comes to our church and she wears a neck brace often, and she had surgery this week. And the surgery was intended to remove a third or a half or a whole bunch of her stomach. And when she was on the operating table, after she'd been in surgery for a couple of hours, her oxygen levels fell. And I was there as the doctor said, you know, there came a moment where the anesthesiologist looked at the surgeon and said, can you close her up right now? She is going to die. And at that same time, all across the United States and in this church, there were individuals who were praying for Jerry. They did sew her up. They didn't get to what they were supposed to do. We don't really know why it is that God said, that's enough surgery for you today. But I tell you what, I was in the hospital a number of times this week when doctors and nurses came into the room just to make sure she was really alive. And it's an amazing thing when a doctor says, it is a miracle that you are here today. As she laid in the intensive care unit, they couldn't get her to breathe. She was knocking on heaven's door. And she's going to be out of the hospital later on today, we think. And she's coming out. She's walking out. She's not being wheeled out. There's no funeral service planned. Because God answers prayer. It's a wonderful thing. God, and Jerry just wants to say, you know, they didn't do what they thought they would do. They cut through a whole bunch of scar tissue. She's had a bunch of surgeries. And they don't understand why. But they know this. That the doctors thought they lost her. But they didn't. And the doctors not one doctor said, it's because I'm such a great surgeon. The doctors gave glory to God over answered prayer. We pray because God answers prayer. We have 100 people on a list that we've been praying for a year, and 5 of them have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray our 5-second prayer because we are absolutely committed to the truth of Scripture that says that without Jesus Christ, people go to hell. And that it's only because the Father draws people unto Himself that they come to Him. And we pray it and we continue to pray because our God answers prayer. Because of that, we're committed to continuing to pray. God is in the business of drawing people to Himself in response to our prayers. But I wonder, is it all about God? Is our task just to pray? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to close ourselves up in a little prayer closet and not have to deal with messy people? Not have to actually rub shoulders with people who are going to hell? Because a lot of those people, you know, they're not that nice. Because they're kind of like we were before we knew Jesus. Man, they're like some of us are after we knew Jesus. They're just hard to get along with. It would be nice to just be able to say, I'm praying. I got my list of 100. You know what? I can just pray through the telephone book. That'll be cool. Is there something else that we should be doing? What else should we be doing? Is it just about God? It's His responsibility to draw people unto Himself. I mean, He's provided Christ. What's our part? Well, if we are bold enough to pray, we bring upon ourselves three duties, three responsibilities on our part as we pray for the lost. First, we pray, but we must watch. Must watch for opportunities to share Christ. That's why Paul admonishes us in our text for today to be ready in season and out of season. To be ready in season and out of season. You know, I might have written that and said, be ready to share the gospel on Sundays and on Fridays, on Wednesdays and on Thursdays, any day of the week. During the Advent season, during the Easter season, and in the dog days of summer. Be ready. We have to be on the alert and to pay attention. Because if we're asking God to draw people unto Himself, He's going to use us. Because we are His mouthpiece. And we do that in the exercise of everyday life. You see that in Scripture in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are walking along and they meet a beggar. And he says, can you give me money? And they say, you know what? We got something better to give you than money. We're going to give you Jesus. We see it when Philip meets a eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Can you imagine that happening today? Now, not many of us are going to walk along and run into a chariot. But we do see different times when we see people reading the Scripture. So we go to a local restaurant and there's somebody reading the Bible. You know, what do we normally do when we see someone reading the Bible in Scripture? We go, ooh, he's having his quiet time. Let's walk around him so we don't disturb him. I'm thinking that maybe sometimes we ought to walk up to somebody we see at the Bible and say, hey, are you a brother in Christ? And if they say yes, that's cool, I'll let you read the Bible. Sometimes I think there's people that have their Bible open are going, I wonder what on earth this means. They might be reading from the Gospel of Isaiah. And we might have the same opportunity Philip had to lead them to Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Isaiah. You know, too often we're afraid to bring stuff up when God says, by the way, here's something, a way that you can respond to my responding to you. And when you say, draw people unto you, and I've given you this opportunity. We see Philip, or Peter, who visits a sick guy in Acts chapter 9. Read Acts chapter 9. It's a cool little couple of verses where he goes and he visits a sick guy, and the whole family comes to Jesus Christ because he visited a sick guy. It's probably a good reason to go to the hospital. Go visit people. I mean, don't go sick. Go healthy and, you know, pray for people. If you have to go sick, don't, you know. Just reach out to people in everyday life. That's what we see where Paul meets a jailer in Philippi. A bunch of guys who just, in living everyday life, see God providing them with opportunities to point people to Him. And the same thing happens in your life, where a coworker comes to you and says, you know, I'm having a real struggle with my wife. Now, thing is, you don't respond to that and say, you know, I've met your wife, I'd have trouble with her too. That's not the right response. You know, somebody comes in and says, I'm really struggling with my wife right now. What you do is you say, you know what, I understand that. You know, just about everybody I know has struggles with their spouse. Let me tell you how God has worked in my life to humble me so that I recognize the incredible value of my wife. That God has given me this incredible picture of a woman who is lovable and loves me when I don't deserve it. And I'm going to love her and just share Christ with them. You have a coworker that comes and says, my son's in the hospital. He said, can I come visit you in the hospital? I have to pray for your son. This is God giving you opportunities. If you pray that God would draw people unto himself, you have to also watch for opportunities. And then we must be prepared. So we pray, we watch, and we're prepared. When God responds to our prayer, when we watch for his opportunities, then we best be prepared because those opportunities are going to come. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Your hope in Christ ought to be visible to those around you. You know, if people don't see that you have hope in Christ, why would they ever ask you about your hope? If they see you as a believer in Jesus Christ just being a miserable saint, a saint but miserable, why do they want that? Be a saint that is full of hope and full of joy. Take part of that hope equation. Recognize that God has given us incredible hope. And live a life of hope. And then people will ask you, why do you believe? And then be prepared with a defense for the gospel. A personal testimony of hope. A biblical defense of that hope. That you focus on forgiveness, on his guidance, on his mercy, on his presence and his strength. Be ready to complete this statement. I believe in Jesus Christ because... And you ought to be able to do it relatively quickly. My answer to that, in a very short period, I believe in Jesus Christ because at the age of 16, when my mother took a gun to herself and shot her, I prayed that God would save her life, and he did. And so I had this emotional response to Jesus Christ, that he preserved my mom's life. But then I went to college, and I began to question the underpinnings, the philosophical foundation of Christianity. And I began to read through the world religions, and what I found out is that Christianity has the most self-consistent worldview available to mankind. I believe in Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I'd love to study it more with you. And by that time, you're going, whoa, you know, if I just have the first part, I believe because God performed a miracle, they go, yeah, right, you know, everybody believes because they, you know, they think God intervened in their lives. And then I follow it up and say, but here's the deal, I got a degree in philosophy. I've read Aristotle and Kant and Kierkegaard and all those weirdos. And what I found out is this book is true. I'd study it with you if you want. Be ready to complete that statement. I believe in Jesus Christ because we pray, we watch, we prepare. And then we actually have to get to the point of sharing. We must share. Because God uses us as his mouthpiece. That's why Paul calls us to do the work of evangelists, 2 Timothy 4:5. We are his emissaries. We are in the relationship broker business. We are celestial matchmakers. We know the most loving individual in the universe, and we have the opportunity to introduce others to him. Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. We are his agents, his promoters, his representatives. We are sent here to make the message of reconciliation known to all men and women. We pray that God would draw the lost unto himself, that the lost would come to faith in Christ. But we can pray all day long for people to be drawn to Christ, and they will be. But Paul asks a series of great questions in Romans chapter 10. How will people call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone share? We are his mouthpiece. Not just the professional clergy, not just the professional missionaries, but all of those who have been touched by the blood of the Lamb, all of those who have been adopted into his family. We are his mouthpiece. We are to do the work of introducing people to Jesus. And while it is important to pray for the lost, and I trust that you will continue to commit yourself to praying that 5-second prayer, that you'll pray it over and over throughout the day, throughout the year, that your loved ones would come to know him, it is equally important for us to watch for ways in which God is drawing men to himself, and as he does that, to be prepared and willing to actually introduce people to the Savior of the world. Pray. This takes 5 seconds. But that's just the beginning. Keep your eyes open. Those for whom you pray, God is going to draw them. Prepare for how you're going to share Christ with the people for whom you're praying. And then, when the opportunity arises, share Jesus. Share Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would grant us today a vision of the individuals on our prayer list coming before you in faith. Help us. Help us to be ready. Help us to be willing. We know you'll do our part, your part. Move us to do ours. Amen.